We turn in sacred scripture to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Technically, I should be preaching a catechism sermon on Lord's Day 50 this morning. But in light of the circumstances the last few weeks and even this past week, I thought it would be good for the congregation to be reminded of where their joy is found. So we divert ourselves from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning and have a sermon intended to bring great comfort and joy and to help refix our gaze on Jesus Christ. In fact, I was working on this passage this past week for a chapel message for the high school students, and when I dived into this passage, I thought really the whole congregation should hear a word on this, not just the high school students. So in a few weeks, they will hear a chapel speech on this, but this morning, we have a sermon for the whole congregation, Philippians 4, verse 4. Let's read the whole chapter first. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, your meekness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, where is your joy? What reason do you have for being joyful? Do you have reason for joy? I think that's a real question for us to ask. There might be some here this morning who think to themselves, no, I don't have much reason for joy. There might be some here this morning who think, why should I be joyful? I'm not joyful. I'm scared. I'm not joyful. I'm anxious. I'm not joyful. I'm bitter. Just look at my circumstances. Look at my life. Joyful in these circumstances? It's a funny thing, isn't it? We can have a smile on our face when we go to church, but when we come home again, that smile vanishes. And we come home and we ask ourselves, where is the joy in my life? That's a question I have to face in my own life too. Where is my joy? One day I can be full of energy, full of enthusiasm, and the next day I feel depleted and I feel empty. One day I'm content and I'm comfortable, and the next day I'm just not feeling anything at all. I think even this past week, perhaps, when it came to elections, some of us might have experienced these same fluctuations. Watching the elections can sometimes be a roller coaster of emotions, can't it? If you really get involved in watching it. One moment you might feel joy. The next moment you might feel depleted. One moment you feel joy. The next moment you feel anxiety. Is this really what life looks like for the Christian? Is this all our joy is? Some fleeting, momentary thrill of excitement? I think part of the question is this. What is the ultimate foundation of your joy? One minute I'm eating this delicious cookie, and an hour later I can be filled with regret over the fact that I ate the cookie, or maybe I just didn't eat one, but I ate four. Is this how fickle my joy is? One moment I have joy, the next moment it's simply taken away from me? What's the ultimate foundation of our joy? If we're honest, I think we'd have to say that we are inclined to make our joy rest upon the outward circumstances of our life and make our joy rest upon ourselves. I can be joyful because of what I accomplished today. I can be joyful because maybe my financial security or my financial situation looks secure. I can be joyful because I got my house in order. And now when today's a failure, or when my financial situation suddenly changes, or when my house is not in order, or things aren't going just as how I want them to go, then I don't have joy anymore. It's because of all these realities, beloved, that I want to preach from Philippians 4, verse 4 this morning. There are probably some of us this morning who need this reminder of where our joy is found. We're so prone to be anxious, so prone to be depressed, so prone to bicker and complain. We forget to be joyful. We forget where our joy is found. We take as our theme, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at an amazing joy, what this joy is. Second, a constant activity, always rejoicing. And then third, a needed command. What is joy? Joy is happiness. Joy is gladness. Joy is pleasure. Joy involves the idea of being satisfied, being content. Joy involves the idea of exultant gladness and mirth. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the words used for joy has the idea of being bright or being radiant or shining, like when someone's face is simply beaming with joy. Joy is the experience of inner delight when you know that things are well with you. Joy is that experience of inner delight and happiness when you know that it is well with you. Joy is a big part of the Bible. In fact, joy is really the central theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Just notice a few passages with me from this letter. Let's start at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 4. In verse 4, right near the very beginning of the letter, Paul writes, verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." In this letter, Paul wants to emphasize he's joyful. Paul is joyful. Again, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And we're not even using all the references to joy in this letter. We're just picking and choosing a few. Chapter 2, a lot of them. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." Chapter 2, verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's what he wants to leave with them. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For you, it's needful. For me, I could say this over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord." And then chapter 4, which we read. Chapter 4 is full of joy. Reasons for joy. Experiences of joy. Even the text itself is emphatic. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. If you didn't hear me say it the first time, pay attention. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, of course, this isn't just a dominant theme in the letter to the Philippians. This is a dominant theme in all of Scripture. The Scriptures are full of joy. I could spend the rest of the service quoting from Scripture passages speak of joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David writes, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Psalm 97, verse 12, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Jesus himself, our Savior, was concerned that his people be filled with joy. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In the next chapter, John 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus is a Savior who wants our joy to be full. God himself is a God of joy. God is the God who rejoices over his people with joy and will joy over his people with singing. The Bible is full of joy. Now, the one thing striking about this passage in Philippians 4, verse 4, is that it's a command. Paul says, rejoice. It's a command. And that's interesting. We usually think of joy as something that's responsive. So often we think of joy as simply just the response that will happen if we have good circumstances. And either you have the right circumstances and you can have joy, or you don't have those right circumstances and you don't have joy. Paul puts it as a command. Rejoice. That tells us that this joy is a particular kind of joy. It's not just dictated by our outward circumstances. It's not just like the other joys that we experience from day to day that come and go with each new circumstance we find ourselves in. No, this joy is something different. This joy is deeper. It's more permanent. Yes, it's a joy in which I respond to something. It's a responsive joy, but it's also a duty. And that means that it's something that I have in me. I have it, and I must exercise it, and I must enjoy it. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You have it, you have to exercise it. So what joy is this that Paul speaks of? Well, let's notice a few things about this joy. First, notice the word Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And what does that mean? There are a few things we can say about that. First of all, it means we must rejoice in God, but specifically, I say this way intentionally, specifically, it means that we must rejoice in God as He has revealed Himself to us in and through Jesus Christ. Literally, the word Lord is referring to Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I want to emphasize is this. We must rejoice in God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, rejoice in God. Rejoice that He is God. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who is in control of all things. Rejoice in God as the one who is all-knowing and all-wise and only good, the overflowing fountain of all good, the one from whom all blessings flow. Rejoice in God as the one who is righteous in all His works and holy in all His ways, executing justice and righteousness in the earth. Rejoice in God, but rejoice in God especially as He is your saving God, as He is the gracious God who shows mercy and who delights to show mercy, who is the God who delights to glorify and magnify His name in exactly this way, that He Himself has taken upon Himself our flesh and blood. He Himself in love has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He Himself has become flesh, taken upon Himself our sins, our guilt, and our shame, exactly so that He might bear the punishment for all our sins and merit for us a perfect righteousness and merit for us and obtain for us eternal life. Rejoice in God as He reveals Himself to you in your Lord Jesus Christ. That, first of all. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, second of all, it means, as I said, rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in God as the one who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And then, second, also rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's, again, what the word Lord is referring to. Master. King, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Jesus, beloved. Rejoice in His birth, right? That's what we have at Christmas time. As the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Be joyful. Jesus' birth is a matter of great joy. Rejoice in His earthly ministry. That is all a matter of great joy. Rejoice in the miracles He performed. The Pharisees didn't rejoice in it. You rejoice in it. Rejoice in His lifelong obedience to the law. Rejoice in His sufferings. Rejoice in His determination to walk to the cross and lay down His life as a sacrifice. Rejoice in His death, by which He has made a full covering for all your sins. Rejoice in His death, by which He has crushed the head of the serpent, that old enemy, the devil. Rejoice in His resurrection, the third day. Rejoice in His ascension into heaven. Rejoice that He has taken His seat at God's right hand, enthroned with all power and glory and authority. Rejoice that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one sitting on the throne today and every day. and rejoice that He is the one governing all things in heaven and earth, in heaven and in hell. He's governing all things for the sake of His church, and therefore for you as a member of His church. Rejoice that He is governing all things exactly as He wants them to come to pass. He directs all things just as He wants them to come to pass. He's the one who is raising up kings and presidents. He's the one who casts them down again. Rejoice that this man with this power is your Savior who shed His blood for you. Rejoice that He will preserve His church by His word and spirit so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Rejoice in the fact that He cares for you. He sees you. He knows you. He understands you. He sympathizes with you. In all your afflictions, He is afflicted. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He cares. Rejoice in the fact that He has called you to serve in His kingdom. And with every calling He gives, He also equips. And where He doesn't, if I may say this, where He doesn't equip, He gives you others to help you. And that's how He equips. He leads us faithfully. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul means. And then, notice the word in. That's the second word. Rejoice in the Lord. And certainly what Paul means is that we are to have Jesus as the object of our joy. We rejoice in Him. But I think what also could be drawn out of this, and what can be emphasized, is that we need to remember that we are in Him. Rejoice in the Lord, even as you are in Him. You are in Him. You belong to Him. You have been united to Him through the bond of faith. The Holy Spirit has made you a partaker of all the blessings, all the riches found in Jesus Christ. You have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Rejoice in the fact that you live and you will never die. And rejoice in the fact that it's not you any longer that lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. And your whole life, in principle, is ruled by His Spirit. Rejoice in all the benefits that are yours in Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the tyranny of the devil, from bondage to sin. You no longer have to serve sin and under the crushing weight that Satan puts on your shoulders. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light because it's the yoke of Jesus, your Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice that you're a pilgrim and stranger on the earth. This is not your home. You're passing through. Praise be the Lord for that. You have an inheritance awaiting you in glory. And already now you have the beginning of eternal joy beating in your breast. You know your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. This is your reality. You, who when you look at yourself, you see so much sin, so much sorrow, so much weakness, so many infirmities, so much emptiness, so much discouragement, a heart that seems sometimes bent in this direction. You who of yourself deserve no good thing, and sometimes your conscience accuses you of that too. And yet God Almighty, God All Glorious, has showered you with unspeakable blessings that will last into eternity, that can never be taken away from you. All because this is His good pleasure. He has chosen you in His decree of election, and He's accomplished it all through Jesus Christ, His Son. So rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. So what is this joy? It's not the joy of the world. It's not the joy of the world that we see all around us. No, this joy is something different. This joy is not a mere emotional excitement, here today, gone tomorrow. It's not a joy in which I can simply feel good about myself and I can pat myself on the back for a job well done. It's not a joy based on my outward circumstances. It's not a joy based on the outcome of the election. It's not a joy based on how healthy I am or how much money is in my bank account. But it's the joy of fellowshipping with God through Jesus Christ, knowing God. This is life eternal, Jesus says, that we know Him. This is the joy. You have the joy. You understand? You have the joy that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before there was any sin. And you see God more clearly through Jesus Christ. It's the joy that God was created us to enjoy. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And God is fulfilling that end in us. It's the joy of peace with God. Having the King of Kings, who's wearing the golden crown, holding the scepter, and his robe and the train from his robe, the end of his garment, fills the temple. Having that man as my elder brother, my savior, my friend, my spouse, who is everything for me, ruling all things for His glory and my good. This is the joy we have today of being empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in holiness. It's the joy of knowing that God loves us and has chosen us to be His children. It's the joy, I said, of knowing God. This is the joy of heaven already experienced here on the earth. A deep-seated, ever-abiding joy that the Holy Spirit works in us through faith. That's the joy Paul is talking about. It's an amazing joy. And because this is the joy that Paul is talking about, Paul is able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always rejoice in who you are in Jesus Christ. Always have before your mind the reality that is yours in Jesus Christ. And because that reality doesn't change through the vicissitudes and ups and downs of life, you can always rejoice. Now perhaps this is part of the sermon that we really need to hear, isn't it? We know what the joy is. The struggle is to rejoice in it always. We're not always rejoicing, are we? This is supposed to be a constant activity. The word always doesn't mean most of the time. The word always doesn't mean at least half the time. No, always means always. But we're not always rejoicing, are we? The apostle understands this as well. He recognizes us. Just look at the verses around the text. First of all, look at verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Evidently, there's some kind of conflict and tension between these two sisters in the church. And we don't know what kind of conflict it was or how big it was, but no doubt one of the effects of that conflict was that there wasn't joy there. There was tension, no joy. And Paul says, "Let your joy be in the Lord." You can imagine there was frustration, there was bickering, and there was a lack of joy. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Don't rejoice in yourself. That causes division. That causes friction. When you are rejoicing in the Lord, that also brings you into harmony with each other. Because your joy is the same. You're not against each other. So Paul recognizes that God's people are not always perfectly rejoicing in the Lord like they ought to. Second, notice verse 6. After the text. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Be worried. Be fretful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Paul says, I know you will be anxious. I know you will be worried. Don't be anxious. Pray. In fact, what is striking about this entire letter is that although Paul emphasizes joy throughout this whole letter, the circumstances of Paul and the Philippians was outwardly not very joyful. Paul was writing this letter from prison in Rome. He didn't know what his future held. He couldn't see these people face to face. He couldn't keep doing his work that he felt called to do as a missionary. He was locked up, prevented, so it seemed. The Philippians themselves were being persecuted. That's why he wants them to take joy. What does he say at the end of chapter 1, verse 29? Chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. They were being persecuted. And that's why Paul says, remember where your joy is. Your joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the midst of very difficult circumstances, remember to joy in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. Now, all of this very much applies to us because there are things that can get in the way of our joy too, can't there? We can list a few things. We're no different than Yodius and Syntyche. We're no different than the Philippians, prone to it being anxious. First of all, there's our outward circumstances. Maybe we're not in prison. Maybe we're not having our house taken away from us or our loved ones taken away from us. But maybe there's something else. Maybe I'm in a bad marriage. Or maybe just not a good marriage. Maybe my loved one is sick and I can't do anything for them. I can't even see them. I can't even visit them in the hospital. Maybe I'm lonely. And I feel like no one understands what I'm going through. And I have no one to talk to. And should I even open up about my struggle with someone, they're going to think I'm crazy. I think I'm crazy. Maybe it's just the burden of the daily grind that keeps getting me down. And these outward circumstances have a tendency to take away my joy. Because what happens? What happened this past week? I forgot that there is a God who is my God, who is greater than all these circumstances in my life, who is in control of all these circumstances in my life, who is directing all these circumstances for my good as His precious blood-bought child. He loves me. He sees me. He cares for me. I forget that. And I look at the circumstances and I don't look to God. And Satan would have me looking at my circumstances only. And what happens? I lose my joy because I've forgotten who I am in Jesus Christ and who my God is. I have forgotten the reality of my life. So that's the first thing. Outward circumstances that can get in our way. Then second of all, there's always the temptation to compare ourselves to the people of the world. Or to think that we have to adopt their standards for determining whether I should be joyful or not. I think that's a very real thing. Where do the people of the world find their joy? Well, they find it in the things of this world. Money, popularity, being cool at school, in food, in power, in earthly security. And the reality is, we are inclined to find our joy in these things as well. We're told to adopt this standard as the standard that we should use for whether we should be joyful or not. And what happens is these earthly joys disappoint because they're fleeting. The world experiences this too. Here today, gone tomorrow. Proverbs 23 verse 5 puts it very beautifully. Proverbs 23 verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches are here today, gone tomorrow. Don't put your joy in that. Same with power. We are inclined to put our trust in earthly powers or our own power. I think I know what's best. I think I'm the smartest. I'm wise in my own eyes. We think we're in control. That's not your joy, beloved. That's not your comfort either. That kind of attitude is going to crush you sooner or later. That's a burden you were not created to bear. Because either you will fail, or you will be successful. And you will grow proud and haughty and arrogant, and you will not see your need for God. You will hurt God's people. Or you will become lonely because you're all about yourself. And you forget about others because you're all about yourself. And what happens? Your joy inevitably is taken away because you're looking to the wrong source for your joy. Don't adopt the standard of the world. So that's two things. Then third of all, our sins. These sins and other sins get in the way of our joy. Maybe I'm holding on to some sinful attitude, such as envy or a critical and unforgiving spirit. And it gets in the way of my joy. That's why we sang from Psalm 32, David's experience. He held on to his sin as long as he could. And there was no joy, was there? We become bitter. We become resentful. We murmur. We complain. We become anxious. Everyone else is wrong. Why do I have to suffer this way when everyone else around me disappoints me? We become angry. And there's no joy. And then we look at this passage and we say, how am I supposed to rejoice always? And then there's other things that get in the way of our joy too. Maybe there are my past regrets. Maybe there are things I did 20 years ago that I'm still embarrassed about when I think on them. And there's people in church that know these things about me. And that takes away my joy. Because I'm concerned about what others think about me. What am I not doing in those moments? I'm not thinking about how the Lord thinks about me, am I? I'm not thinking that He forgives me. He counts me precious. And He even used those regrets 20 years ago to shape and direct my life for His glory today. Maybe I'm simply not walking with the Lord. Maybe I'm not reading my Bible. I know I'm supposed to, but it's so hard because I don't have any joy. Maybe I'm not going to the Lord in prayer and it's like a snowball rolling down a hill and more joy is being taken away from me and I can't go to the Lord because I don't have any joy and it takes away my joy. Maybe it's my own self-righteousness, my own inclination to find my all-sufficiency in myself, or at least this part of my life, I look to myself and my own self-sufficiency. My good works, my godly behavior, my wisdom, my gifts, my abilities. And I build this foundation of my joy on who I am or what I have done. No, beloved, that's sinking sand. We need to build our joy on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And in the text, the point Paul is making is this. You can always joy in the Lord, regardless of your earthly circumstances, regardless of what the world says, regardless of the sins you've committed and grieved over, regardless of who you are in and of yourself, you can rejoice always. Notice Paul doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord always, except when you're being persecuted. Rejoice in the Lord always, except for when you're in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always, except when your loved one is being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord always, except if you've committed a really bad sin, because then God's finished with you. Then you're doomed to hell. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord always, except if you find out you're stricken with cancer or some other ailment. Because actually physical life is the most important, physical health is the most important thing in your life. No, Paul says always. without any qualification or exception or reservation. I don't care who you are or what you've done or the past regrets you have or what's happened to you or your circumstances right now. Here's the point. Are you a Christian? Is the Lord God your God and Father? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Then rejoice. All is well with your soul. All is well with you. It is well with your soul. You are in Christ. There's no other place to be. Your earthly circumstances are difficult? Certainly. Certainly. But God is your God. And Jesus is your Savior. And they are greater than all your earthly circumstances put together. Draw near to Him. Look to Him. Life seems so fickle and disappointing and fleeting and changing. One day you have joy, the next day it's gone. One day you don't have any joy, and the next day you still don't have any joy. Go to the Lord your God. He is unchanging in His love and faithfulness and goodness. The joy you find in Him is constant because He is constant. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the one who freely forgives your sins. He delights to forgive. It magnifies His grace and goodness. You have past regrets from 20 years ago? Don't make other people's thoughts your idols. Don't make yourself your idol. Go to God. He forgives. He turns all things to your advantage. His wisdom and His goodness and His love for you are beyond all measure and comprehension. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then, beloved, when things are going well, when life is going smoothly, when your outward circumstances are comfortable, there's no difference here. Rejoice in the Lord. When you are healthy, when you are surrounded by friends, when you are comfortable, then also make sure of this one thing today, that you rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's not just what Paul says, it's what Paul commands. It's what he commands. And it's a needed command, isn't it? Isn't this exactly what we need to hear? I hope it is. I hope I'm bringing it in the right way. Isn't this good medicine for our souls? We live in the midst of a world that seems to try to suck the joy right out of us. We live in the midst of a sin-cursed world full of grief and death and uncertainty. Sometimes we ourselves have this personal bent towards being doleful and without joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is the way of spiritual stability. That's what Paul has in mind too. Notice the very first verse of the chapter, verse 1. Paul is concerned that the saints at Philippi might stand fast in the Lord. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, I love you so much. So stand fast in the Lord. And then what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. This is your spiritual stability, to be strong in the midst of the waves and the billows and the struggles and sorrows. This is good medication for the soul. This is what is safe for you. This is what is delightful for you. This is what Satan wants to take away from you. He wants to make you spiritually weak and vulnerable. And what's one of the first things he will do? He will take away your joy if he can. Don't let him do that. Joy is important. Joy is basic and fundamental. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah says. Joy strengthens you for your daily labor. Joy is like grease for the tractor or the combine during harvest season. If you don't have joy, then all the moving parts slowly start grinding together and grind to a halt, and the equipment gets damaged. But joy, the oil of joy, Isaiah speaks of, beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning. It's oil, it's grease. It refreshes the heart. It enlivens the bones. It makes a man strong. And joy is contagious. Your joy does others good. You want to love your neighbor and do your neighbor good? On the other side of the pew, be joyful. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But have this fruit of the Spirit too. Joy. Love, peace, long-suffering, self-control. All of the fruits of the Spirit. Be joyful in the Lord. Satan will tempt you to murmur and complain. God calls you to rejoice. What a gracious God we serve. What a salvation is ours. What goodness God has bestowed on us. Not only that He gives us reasons to be joyful, but then He, as our Father, insists that we rejoice in the joy He has given us. And this is what brings Him glory. It brings God glory when you are joyful in the Lord. Beloved, you have reason for joy. Jesus is your Lord. He's sitting on the throne in heaven right now, directing and controlling all things. Your circumstances look discouraging? No. It's quite the opposite, in fact. It's quite the opposite. You're the child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of glory. Take the long range view. Take the long range view. Look at where God is leading you. He's leading you to His own right hand. He's leading you to glory. If you have a lack of joy, take that lack of joy to God in prayer. Ask Him to redirect your gaze to Jesus Christ and the salvation that is yours in Him. He's redeemed you from all your sin. He's purchased eternal life for you. He's working all things together for your good. Rejoice in the Lord. Take this need to the Lord in prayer. This is a prayer He delights. He takes joy in granting. Rejoice in the Lord, beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, if you didn't hear it, Jesus says it to you again. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, write Thy word upon our hearts. Give us Thy Spirit with all of His fruits, that we might be joyful. We are joyful, Father. This is the Sabbath day. This is the day that Thou hast made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the eternal truths we've heard this morning shape our thoughts and our lives, that in the midst of what would otherwise be devastating, crushing circumstances, we might take joy. Magnify Thy name in that way too. And be strong and continue to be strong in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.